Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and all that Jesus Christ is for us. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us. And thank you for the forgiveness of sins and that we can have reconciliation and eternal life by what you have done. Thank you so much. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time this morning, that you would be glorified by it, and that you would help me to be clear and to speak correctly about you. And may people be pointed back to you and to come to know you more through what we do this morning. And so we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was raised in an area that looks much like this. Out in the country, I had a graduating class, public school, of 17. Okay, so very small, so I'm used to this type of community. Well, and since there's not a whole lot of friends sometimes, and you're 17 people, sometimes you need to branch out and find some other friends. And so I had friends in other towns that I would go and visit and whatnot. So one friend in particular lived about 50 miles away, so that's a long ways out, but we went to church together, and so he drove a long ways in, and I drove a long ways in to go to church, and so we would, that's how we got to know each other. Anyway, so I drove out to his place, and he lived near the Brazos River, if you're familiar with the Brazos River. And so because we were raised in the country, we spent pretty much the whole night, we set up almost the whole night fishing, shooting gar, you know, in the river. You know, I'm sure we had pieces of straw hanging out of our mouth. There were banjos in the background, I'm sure, playing. And, you know, that, yeah, whatever. Yeah, none of that. But anyways, we were having a good time. And it was cold that night. And so right around 4 o'clock in the morning, I was like, you know what, I'm cold and I'm getting tired and I'm just ready to go home. And I needed to be at work at 8 o'clock that morning. Of course, I wasn't planning on calling in. And so what I decided to do was to leave at 4 in the morning, get warm in the car, and go home and sleep. It would take me about an hour to get home. I was going to go home and sleep for an hour, hour and a half, and then get up and go and do a day at work. Had it all planned out. It's a great plan. Thank you. It's a great plan. You know, at age 19, it's a great plan. And so, anyway, so I take off and I get down the road, turn the heater up, and the music's up really loud. Again, you know, 19, and so music's up really loud. Going down the road, and I get about 20 miles away from the house, and I'm out. I just fall asleep, and it's not like, you know, it's like, no, I'm about to start dreaming out. And so I'm going about 65 down the road, and so road curves this way. Michael's asleep and goes this way, continues to go straight, and the front tire comes off, the driver's side front tire comes off the road over here as the road's curving this way, and immediately I woke up right in enough time to hit a culvert that shot me up in the air, and then I rolled the car about 6 different times. And of course, you know, I'm awake during all this, and I really sensed a measure of God's peace while I was doing it. I was not scared or nervous about anything. It was very wild. But anyway, so the car lands, and the roof of the car is up. You know, I'm upside down, and so I've got my seatbelt on. Thank God, or I would have for sure something bad would have happened. And so I pop the seatbelt off, fall and hit my head, and that's when I cut my head. I had a big, you know, gash on my head, and then I ran out of the car, and I was like, oh my gosh, this thing's going to explode. So I run out, and right about that time, another guy runs up to me, and he looks at me, and goes, oh my gosh, I saw that happen. I can't believe you're alive. I can't believe that. And the only thing that was intact in that car was right where I was sitting at. So it was amazing to see God's provision and how he took care of me. So fast forward to 2 or 3 weeks later, I'm at home. I'm finally feeling better and whatnot. And my parents had an old car that they gave me. We put a little bit of money into it. Bad car. It didn't run well. It got bad gas mileage. It was bad on my 19-year-old image. You know, I didn't want to drive it around. It was bad. And so I went out to the mailbox and I opened up the mailbox and there was a letter from the church in there. And I was like, wow, what is this? You know, because it was addressed to me. And you know, I very rarely got mail those days. And you know, let alone something for the church. They never sent anything. And so I was like, okay. So I opened it up, and as I was walking back down kind of the long driveway back to the house, you know, I opened it up, and there was a check for $500 in it. And I was like, wow, $500 check. And their response was, Michael, we hope this helps just a little bit in helping you with another vehicle or whatever you need with another vehicle. And I was blown away that a church would reach out and help somebody who, and I really was in need with that. And I took that money and I put it in a savings account. And when I did buy another vehicle, it needed some work before I could really drive it and trust it. And I was able to use some of that money to help take care of those needs. And what was so interesting about that church where I went to church at the time, yes, they blessed financially. Yes, they took care of the needs financially. But they were really good about meeting the needs of the congregation, the spiritual needs. They had great teaching. They had counseling. If you needed to be counseled, they would reach out to you. They would provide a listening ear. They were there to minister to the needs and whatever need was there. It was a church who really demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit. They had a great community, and they were there for whatever needed to take place. And so, in thinking about where we're going to be going this morning, I wanted to ask a couple of questions. So, thinking of you as a church, how are you doing in ministering to the needs of other believers? This church was great at reaching out and met an unbelievable need that I had at that time. How are we as a church? How are we as Calvary Chapel Honey Creek? Maybe take it a step further, how are we individually doing at reaching out and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters here in this particular church who are in Jesus Christ? That's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at how the fruit of the Spirit plays itself out in community. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. That's where we're going to go this morning. And we're going to finish out the book of Galatians. So we've got 18 verses to cover. We're going to go a little slow at the beginning, and then we're going to finish up strong. And so that's kind of where we're going to go this morning. Now, Galatians 6, 1 through 18, I'm not sure exactly what verses Bill spoke on last week, but I'm thinking it's probably 5, 16 through 26 is what he spoke on last week. So let's establish the, okay, Zach says we're right. Okay, so let's just kind of establish the context of what Galatians chapter 6 is talking about, and then we'll jump right on in. Now, in 5, 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires the flesh. So walking by the Spirit, trusting in Christ, depending upon Him, turning towards Him, the way you lead your life and the way your life looks is a life of trust. This leads believers to bearing good fruit for the kingdom of God. And namely, let's look in 5:22. What's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Okay, so that's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, those who don't trust Christ for salvation and those who aren't walking in a life of faith, they're going to be going down the path more so of the deeds of the flesh. 5:19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, etc. Okay, the deeds of the flesh, that's what those are going to look like. But in 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, and we should, because we have the Spirit indwelling us as believers, let us also walk by the Spirit, trusting Him and depending upon Him. And if we're doing this, the natural outcome is 5:26, which sets the context for our passage. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It is in 5:25 and 5:26 that we find our text situated this morning. If we walk by the Spirit, you will look towards the needs of others. Okay, so the natural outflow of a life that is walking with the Lord is to look toward to the needs of others. Okay, and that's the context of our passage. So the first point this morning, that if you're taking notes, the first point is to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit by caring for one another. We're going to look at that in a general, in a kind of a general sense. So demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit by caring for one another generally. Let's read verse 1 here in chapter 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Okay. So the first thing Paul tells us this morning in demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit is to care for other believers who are in sin. That's the first thing Paul mentions. Paul states that we are to restore those who are in sin. Now, so that we're on the same page, let's talk about what it means to restore somebody in sin. It's for a believer, another believer, to point out an area of growth in another believer, or maybe even point out and confront on heinous sin. Okay, but all for the purpose of pushing this person towards repentance, and so this person expresses faith in more faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, So that's when we're talking about restoring, that's what we're talking about, restoring another believer. Now, Paul makes two assumptions that I think it's careful, that I think it's good to point out. One, the first assumption here is that he says that you restore those who sin. Believers are going to sin. Okay? That's the first assumption that Paul makes. And I don't know that I need to elaborate much on that. You hang out with yourself all the time, so you know. I'm just kidding. But you know how you hang out with believers long enough to know that, yes, there's going to be anger that creeps up. There's going to be backbiting, quarrels, gossip. There's going to be immorality, stealing. Those things happen amongst believers. And believers, we're all on this path towards becoming more Christ-like. And some of us struggle with deeds of the flesh. We do. Happens with all kinds of believers, wherever they may be at. They're prone to that. The other assumption that Paul makes is that those who restore another are spiritual. Now that's kind of an interesting. Let's kind of unpack what we mean by that. What does Paul mean when we say spiritual? I think it's easy to point out other people's issues if you think about it. It's easy for you to look and be critical of another person's issues. It's easy to do that, and it's somewhat it's alluring, and a lot of times we're quick to correct other people. And to a certain extent, I think if we're honest, to a certain extent, it feels good to do that, to a certain extent, because and a lot of times one can tell themselves that, well, I would never do something like that. I would never be that person. And there's almost this idea of spiritual betterment than another person when it comes to correcting someone. But Paul has none of that, though. Paul's not interested in that at all. He wants a person who is spiritually mature restoring other believers, one who is trusting Christ, and it's demonstrated by the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Paul's interested in. He's not interested in you being quick in doing it or thinking that you're better. No, he's looking for someone who's spiritually mature. So in particular, Paul wants a believer in sin restored in a spirit of gentleness. That's what Paul is interested in. So part of being spiritual and correcting someone is the way you do it. It's not just that you do it, it's how you do it. That's very important to Paul and ultimately to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in thinking about Scripture, James 2:13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, so again, it's how you do it, not that it's done, it's how you do it. So gentleness and grace is what Paul is after. When we look at the Greek term for gentleness, the Greek word there is protes. And the reason why I went and looked up that word is because I really wanted to know what exactly does gentleness look like? What exactly does Paul mean when he says restore someone in gentleness? Okay, and so essentially it expresses the quality of, this is interesting, I really thought this was interesting, expressing the quality of not being overly impressed by one's sense of self-importance when they do it. So not being overly impressed with one's sense of self-importance when you do it, i.e., you're being humble with it, you're being courteous with it, you're being considerate when you do it, with intense amounts of mercy is kind of the idea when what Paul is talking about in restoring someone in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, that's what Paul is looking for. So I think a great example of this, I experienced this personally. I've traveled with Bill a number of times. And so Bill and I just got back from China. So we spent, 10 days. I think we were gone 10 days or so. So we just got back from China. Well, I went with him last year to China as well. And we're looking at starting some ministry efforts there with where we both work at. Well, anyways, we're in Hong Kong. It's kind of the first leg of our trip. And we're having a number of meetings, and I'm personally not sure exactly what role I need to play in some of these meetings. I know why I'm there, but I'm not sure exactly how it all ties in. And so I found myself being somewhat anxious about things, and I was jumping off in conversations that I probably just didn't need to jump off into because it was really somebody else's job and not mine. And so I was just kind of jumping off into it. And I don't think he ever said this, but I think it was annoying. And so, after a day or two into it, he sits me down and he goes, "What's wrong?" And I was like, "Nothing. There's nothing wrong. Everything's fine." you know, smiled. Adam, he goes, no, I know you too well. What's bothering you? And I was like, you know, I'm just not sure about the role that I need to play here. And, you know, I'm a little anxious about it. And I guess I'm just jumping off into too much stuff. And so we talked through that. And finally, he looked at me, he goes, you know, if you don't stop worrying about it, I think you're going to miss out on what God has for you on this trip. And it's going to be a waste of time for you. Don't let it be a waste of time for you. Enjoy what God's doing right now and don't worry about that. And what did he do? Instead of, he could have beat me, he's my boss, so he could have beat me over the head. He could have rebuked me. He could have been harsh with me. He was gentle with me. And what he wanted me to do, he tried to point me back to Jesus Christ. And he was doing it in a spirit of gentleness. Now, had he hit me over the head with his proverbial gavel or Bible or something like that, we would have had a miserable trip, you know. And I was staying in the same room with him. It would not have been fun. We would have been on each other's nerves. I would not have enjoyed the trip at all. But instead, he restored me in a spirit of gentleness, and it made all the difference. The trip was wonderful. At least for me personally, it was wonderful. The rest of the time that we had the trip, but he did it in a spirit of gentleness. And if you're cutting, rude, ungodly, judgmental, ungracious, angry, or have the same issue that you haven't dealt with yourself, and you start trying to correct somebody or rebuke someone, I think you'll undercut your integrity with that. You'll undercut some of your credibility with that. And ultimately, you will not succeed in pointing the person back to Jesus Christ and having them repent. They're going to probably inwardly, if nothing else, bow up more towards you when you do that. There are times where you need to be more exacting in your confrontation or in addressing something with someone. Sometimes you need to have a very difficult conversation, and it may mean that you don't use necessarily considerate words. And when you're ready to have that conversation, I would encourage you to talk to Bill, talk to Brian, talk to some of your leaders here who can maybe give you some tips on that. But I've seen it enough times in working in human resources and ministry that if you try to do the right thing, but yet the way you do it isn't done right, you'll undercut your credibility. You'll undercut your words, and ultimately the person is not going to come back to Jesus. Or they may, but they're going to have to step over a potential stumbling stone that you just put in front of them that you didn't maybe necessarily mean to, but you did. And so it's the way you do it that makes an immense amount of difference. Okay, let's look at the last verse of chapter 1. Again, we're gonna go slow here at the beginning, and then we're gonna finish it out. Let's look at the last phrase here in verse 1. Each one look into yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Okay, so the idea here is when you're restoring somebody else, that you're evaluating your own life while you're doing it, because you're not above temptation as well. Okay, so when restoring another person, we should evaluate our own lives. I want to read a quote to you from a scholar that I follow, and I'm kind of following his outline and what we're talking about this morning, a guy named Thomas Schreiner. He has a great commentary on Galatians, if any of you are nerdy and like to read commentaries, which I am, so no offense taken at all if you think I'm nerdy. Okay, so this is what Thomas Schreiner says in talking about a person who restores another. This person is to remain humble because they remember their own fallibility and propensity to sin. They realize they too may be tempted and fail. They may reinstate today and tomorrow be the person who is reinstated. Recognition of one's own failures will keep believers from triumphalism or arrogance. And so that's what he's talking about in evaluating your own life. So again, I mentioned human resources and ministry, so I get to do both. So in my job, believe it or not, believers do get on other believers' nerves, and there are times where you have to help people process through things. That's one aspect of my job that I take care of, is helping people with some of the relational issues that can happen from time to time. When I was younger, I would have to deal with some of these issues, or I would see them being dealt with. I would think, oh my gosh, you've got to be kidding me. I would never do that. Again, I'm better than that. I would not be that way. Now that I'm a little bit older and I realize my propensity to sin, I now look at these issues and say, okay, you know what? Tons of grace, tons of mercy, and yes, I'm going to be gentle to you. Why? because I believe that most likely points you back to Jesus Christ and brings about repentance. But also because I'm evaluating my own life, and guess what? I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there. And, you know, I could be reinstating you, restoring you today, and you could turn around and do the same thing for me tomorrow. Okay? So again, you're evaluating your own life when you do these things. So again, the reason why you're never quick to point out sin or wrongs in other people, you got to be careful with that, because they can turn around and do the same thing to you because you have a sinful nature and you have not arrived yet. Okay? You're not there yet. So again, so when restoring another, do it in a spirit of gentleness, forgetting yourself in the mix, okay? Forgetting your, looking toward their needs and not your own agenda is kind of what forgetting yourself, what we're talking about. So another aspect of demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in community is bearing the burdens of others. Okay, so let's look in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, so here Paul gives a broad command to bear the burdens of other believers. It's probably too specific to say that the verse deals with restoring another believer, and it's probably too specific that it's talking about financial needs. I think it's just a general maxim, a general principle that Paul wants us to adopt. And so bear the burdens of other believers. It could be physical. It could be spiritual. It could be help with family members. It could be counseling. It could be a listening ear. It could be, hey, have truck, we'll move. You know, it could be that type of thing where you're, again, you're bearing the burdens of other believers. A great example, last night I was having some issues with my truck, and I pulled it in the driveway, and I was working on it, and I was messing with this safety switch, and I couldn't get it to start. And the way our driveway is I could try to, you know, leave it in neutral and push it out, but, you know, it goes down like this, and, the, you know, our other car is right behind the driveway, so I'm going to, you know, tear the, you know, it's going to run right into the other car if I try to push it out of the garage. And so what do? I call my brother-in-law, who lives about 20 minutes away, and he's been busy. He's been working late all week, and he wants to spend a little bit of time with his family, just one-on-one with them. And what does he do? He drops everything that he's doing, and he comes over, and he helps me. I get the truck started, but he helps me try to diagnose it and get things correct so we don't have the same issue. He's bearing the burden of other believers, of his brother-in-law. He came over to bear that burden. He didn't have to, but he did. He would have probably rather done something different, but he came over and did that. That's what we're talking about here. It's not necessarily just financial. It's about meeting the needs of other people. And when we do so, we fulfill the law of Christ, bear the burdens of one another, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? I think it's that idea of the law of love, that Christ so bore our burdens on the cross, he so bore our sin and so loved us that he calls us back to him to enjoy relationship with him. He bore those burdens and pointed us towards love. And that's what he's talking about here, that the law of Christ, it's a law of love, that you love one another as Jesus Christ bore your burdens so and lovingly did that, so you lovingly do that with other people and fulfill the law of Christ. And so, and when we show, so let me quote, I want to read John 13, 34 and 35. I think this is kind of, you don't have to turn there. But talking about the law of love, I think that believers can really tell that this thing, that your Christianity is really genuine when they see love in you. As a matter of fact, I think the outside world really notices what Christianity is all about when they see love from other people. Not condemnation or judgment, not beating people over the head, but love. Listen to John 34 and 35. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is kind of the upper room discourse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And here's the kicker. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All men, so all people, that if you love one another, you bear the burdens of others, you love one another, both believers will see that it's a real thing, and the outside world will see that this thing is genuine, that you really are what you say you are. It's by love. It's the demonstration of love. So, okay, going back to Galatians 6 here. Let's look at, moving on, let's look at Galatians 6:3 here. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Okay, so this verse kind of harks back to 6:1, where it's talking about self-evaluation when bearing another one's burdens. And in particular, this verse, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, is talking about pride. That's kind of what's coming up here is the topic of pride. Again, as this commentator, Schreiner, is looking at, rightly says, those who are conceited and proud are consumed with themselves rather than others. They do not help others in their struggles. They think they are something when they are really nothing. Okay? So why is it right to say that? I mean, let's just ask the question. Why is it right to say that? Because those who have been touched by Christ's love and grace in their lives, it's love is natural. It's natural, and it wants to reach out to others. They are moved with compassion towards others. The love of Christ, it always reaches out. Again, it's never just satisfied with looking at itself. And you can see that in John 13, where, you know, all men will know my disciples if you love one another. Again, love reaches out and demonstrates itself in front of others. Those who are reluctant to meet the needs of others, who turn a blind eye to pressing needs within the community of believers, should evaluate their hearts for pride. They should really look at that and say, why am I not willing to reach out and help other people in my community of believers? Why am I not? Is there some measure of pride in here of either being better or I've just got more important things to do, i.e. watching TV or whatever it is that's keeping me from reaching out and showing love to other people? I think that's something that we need to be mindful of. Now, not only must believers be concerned with others, but they must examine their work without comparing themselves with other believers. This is a really interesting verse. Let's look at verse 4. But each one must examine his own work, and then will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. Okay, so again, looking back, verse 6:1 and 6:3, we're talking about self-evaluation. Paul says that one must examine his own work, but in this regard, not in comparison towards other Christians, but in comparison to himself, how he stands according to what the Bible says. And that's what Paul is interested in. The standards that the believers should compare themselves with is what the Bible says and not with how their other brother and sister is doing. Okay, so there's a level of spiritual maturity that's going on here. Okay? If you look at your other brother and think, okay, yeah, I'm doing pretty good compared to him. You know, I can kind of coast in my spiritual life. Paul would say that that's an immature, incorrect way of looking at things. Rather, he would encourage you to look at what the Bible says and measure yourself with how you're adding up to what the Bible talks about. The law of love. How about fellowship with Jesus Christ? How about walking with Him, and then as we walk closely with Him, that our natural desire is to want to obey Him and follow Him. How are we all doing on that? It's more not so, you know, how am I compared to Nancy or to Zach or to Alex? I'm wrong-headed with that. It's more, what does the Bible say, and how am I living according to its standards there? That's what Paul is interested in, and that's where real maturity starts to show itself, is when you start being more concerned with how you're fellowshipping with Jesus Christ and how that's looking in your real life according to what the Bible says versus comparing yourself with how other people are doing and then thinking that you're, you know, potentially better than someone else. Again, that's an immature way of looking at that. Now, aligned with the examination of one's own life, let's look at verse 6:5. Again, real short verse, verse 6:5. For each one will bear his own load. Paul moves ahead to the end time when believers' works will be judged. Believers are to remember the final judgment. So I want to be real careful with something here. Your sin is paid past, present, and future in Jesus Christ, right? We're all clear on that. Past, present, and future. You do not receive judgment for your sin. Christ took all your judgment. That's taken care of. You don't have to worry about that as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of time, though, you will be looked at and evaluated on your works, on what you did with yourself as a believer. each one will bear his own load before Jesus Christ. Okay? So what are we talking about? Let's put it this way. How are our works? Are our works, are they done as a believer? Are they done looking towards faith in Jesus Christ on a consistent basis? Or are we just kind of coasting through life and really not expressing much faith at all in Jesus Christ? Does our life look a lot like the world in most ways? Is that how our life looks? Or are we expressing faith in Jesus Christ and turning back to Him even in the small things and depending upon Him and therefore living our life according to that standard? Those, and then our works come from that. That's what we're talking about here. You have a load that you have to bear, that you're going to be called to account for. Romans 14:23, hopefully this would be a helpful verse. At the end of Romans 14:23, it says, "For whatever is not done by faith is sin." It's a pretty high standard. So there's a measure there of walking with Jesus Christ, fellowshipping with Him, and turning back towards Him in faith, even in the small things that you do. Even in your work around the house, even in the way you interact with your spouse, even in the way that you do your work if you're outside employment, even the way you mow the yard, are you turning back and fellowshipping with Him and depending upon Him, or are you just living and coasting life? Okay, there's a different standard us believers are to have. It's to turn back to Him in faith. So again, each one will bear his own load. So, okay, as we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit by caring for one another generally, we've been kind of talking from a general standpoint. We've looked at a number of things and self-evaluation as well. The second big thing we'll look at, we're also to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit by caring for one another financially. Okay? Paul, that's where Paul goes next, and so we want to be faithful to the text to follow what Paul is saying. So let's look in verse 6:6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Okay, so Paul moves to speak more specifically about physical needs within the community of believers, and in particular, this verse is concerned with the minister's physical needs being met, in particular, the financial needs. Okay, so Paul sees it as appropriate to share all good things with the one who teaches him, so that the minister can continue to be faithful in teaching God's truth and not have to be concerned about where his needs are going to be taken care of. And so really the admonition is for you as a church to take care of the financial needs of your leaders in a fair and equitable manner. That's what Paul is getting at here. Of course, I don't know what, you know, how things are set up here and whatnot, and it's not my role to go into that, but that's Paul's admonition, is that you as a church take care of your leaders in a fair and equitable manner. Now, along with meeting the financial needs of the minister, Paul provides a general truth in 6:7 regarding doing good to others. Let's look in verse 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So Paul gives a warning to his readers. Don't be deceived. You will reap what you sow. Again, Paul is concerned with meeting the needs within the body of Christ, within the body of believers. If you sow sparingly in your generosity towards others, you will also reap less, is the principle there. And let's look at, and I'm just going to read it off to you. You don't have to turn there. This is 2 Corinthians 9:6, and this is kind of just to reaffirm what we're talking about here. This is in the context of actually giving in the church. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I want to be careful here to not say that it's the amount that matters. I don't believe it's the amount that matters. I believe it's the heart set that matters when you give. Okay, and I think that can be validated by looking at Mark 12:41-44 that talks about the widow's mite. Here you've got these people who have tons of money, and they're coming in and they're just chunking all kinds of money into the temple treasuries. And then you have this poor widow who brings the equivalent of a cent. Okay, in today's terms, it's the equivalent of a cent. That's all she has. And she brings it up and she puts it in the coffer. And turns around and walks away. And Jesus looks at his disciples who are there and says, "You see that? That woman right there gave more than any of them, because it was with a generous heart. It was the heart set that she had. It's not the amount of money that we're talking about here. That's not what we're concerned about. It's the heart set that you do that with. It's a heart set of, God has been so gracious to me, I can't help but want to be generous to other people and helping them bear their burdens. That's the heart set we're looking for. That's what Paul's talking about. It's not the amount. So look at it that way. How is my, you know, you can kind of tell where your heart's at by what you do with your time and what you do with your money. Okay, so I don't know that's an old adage, but something I heard one time was, hey, I could look at your checkbook and I could look at your calendar and tell what you really value. And I think that the person who is generous with their finances, they show that that they have a generous heart towards the Lord. And again, it's not the amount, it's the heart set that we're looking for, that Paul's talking about. I also think there's a greater life principle that's going on here as well. It's not just about sowing and reaping and generosity. I think there's, again, a larger principle. So, for example, let's say you sow sparingly into your marriage. Let's say you don't do much with your marriage and you sow sparingly into it. Well, don't be surprised if you reap distance from your spouse, okay? Don't be surprised at that. Let's say you sow sparingly into your children. Right? Don't be surprised if they become wayward. Okay. Now, you can sow much into them, they still become wayward. Okay. You can't control that. Okay. But if you don't sow into them, don't be surprised if that happens. Let's sow sparingly in your work. Don't be surprised if you don't get the next promotion. Okay. If you sow sparingly in your spiritual walk, don't expect much fruit. You have to spend time with the Lord. If you want to be who God wants you to be in Jesus Christ, you have to spend time with Him. You do. You have to spend time fellowshipping with Him. If you don't invest in these things, don't expect much return in those. Again, sowing and reaping. There's a greater life principle that's going on here besides just the generosity that we're talking about. It's not just that one sows that great fruit will happen. It's how one does it that matters. Okay, so let's look at 6:8. So verse 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Okay? So if you sow the deeds of flesh, that's what you will receive. But if you sow the Spirit, you'll reap the fruit of the Spirit. And those that do sow to the Spirit, they show that they are saved and have eternal life. Again, the context is about generosity and meeting the physical needs of others. And to do that in a way that is evil or manipulative would be wrong. But again, there's a greater life principle that's at place here. Those who sow to the deeds of the flesh, and you can see those in 5:19 through 21, those who sow the deeds of the flesh show themselves to belong to the present evil age, or to be people who are going down that path. But those who sow to the Spirit will yield the fruit of the Spirit in 5:22 through 23. The exhortation really is what your motivations. What are your motivations look like in what you're doing? What are your motivations? So what's your intent with what you're doing? And this will help show you which path you're moving down, if it's more the fruit of the Spirit or the deeds of the flesh. In 6:9, of course, being generous to others can become weary. So Paul encourages us to keep doing good so that we'll reap in due time. So 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And then in verse 10, Paul summarizes this whole paragraph from 6:6 to 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. Okay, so this is kind of the capsulized version of that paragraph. While we have opportunity this life, let us do good to other people. Why do we do good to other people, especially the body of Christ, especially believers? Because we're family. Family takes care of family. Okay, that's what Paul is getting at here. And at the same time, don't forget to be light and salt to those who are who are outside of the faith as well. So, okay, we're going to do one more point here, and we're going to finish up real quickly. The last thing we'll see this morning, so we've seen two things already. Okay, demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit by caring for one another generally, and then by caring for one another financially. And this last thing we're going to look at is demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit by embracing the gospel. So Paul now shifts, and he's going to finish out the letter. So we're going to close out the letter here. Let's read 6:11 through 13. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So in 6:11, Paul takes up the pen from his amanuensis, the guy who Paul is dictating the letter to this guy, and he takes the pen out of his hand and says, hey, look what large letters I'm writing in. This is my authentication of this letter. I'm writing this. I'm standing for what I've wrote in this letter. This is my testimony for it. He then states the real desires of the Judaizers. Remember the Judaizers? We've talked about them a number of times. I know Bill has, and I know I've mentioned it a time or two. Those are the Judaizers. Those are whom are compelling the believers of Galatia to embrace a false gospel, namely faith in Christ plus works of the law. Okay, that's the false gospel that the Judaizers are trying to get them to take place in, i.e. circumcision. Works of the law, do this, and Christ will accept you more than what he already has. Or God will accept you more than what he already has if you do this. So their motivations are for the Galatians to adopt Christ plus works of the law so that they will not be persecuted, 6:12, and so they can boast in works of their flesh, though they don't keep the whole law themselves, in verse 13. The Judaizers preach, teach, and try to live a false gospel that minimizes the great work of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul then gives his desires for the Galatians in 6:14 through 16. Verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what matters, a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So Paul desires that the Galatians, they boast in Christ, not in their flesh and not in the works of the law. For Paul and for us, works of the law, be it circumcision, uncircumcision, whatever work of the law there is, doesn't matter. What matters is a new creation in Jesus Christ. Okay? What matters is faith in Jesus Christ. And then and from only then should your works, should your good deeds come from that, from having faith and fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. That's what's important to Paul. Now, Paul proves just how much he actually believes what he's talking about in verse 17. Let's look at that real quick. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. So he's been stoned. He's been beaten with rods. He's been shipwrecked. He's gone hungry. He's had trouble finding clothing. Okay, you can read all of that in different letters in the New Testament. Paul believes what he's writing about here. Okay, a man who goes through that would not hold to such testimony if he didn't think it was true. He would not go through those type of things. He believes in what he's written in this book, that it's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that you don't have to add any works to it for God to accept you. And then verse 18, the last verse of the book, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. There's a lot of stuff here. We covered a lot. And as a matter of fact, you could take probably some of these verses and preach whole sermons on them very easily. So we just hit on a couple things in these. But I think if you can take some main things away from this letter, there's really two large things to take from this. Care for one another generally. And that's bear the burdens of your brothers and sisters in community. If you're going to restore them, do it in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, do it in a spirit that looks to restore them. It looks towards their interests and not your own agenda. And then you do that while you're evaluating your own propensity to sin. Okay, that's it's one of the big admonishments in this in this section. Be on the lookout for pride when you're not willing to reach out to other people, when you're not willing to help meet the needs of people in your community. I think also care for one another financially. Paul talks about that, where we're generous financially to those in our believing community. Again, it's the heart set, not the amount. We're looking for a generous heart. So that's what Paul's looking for. And remember that you reap what you sow. Again, we talked about it financially, but there's a greater principle there that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. So it's wise to invest in the things that God is calling you to. And last but not least, embrace the gospel. Embrace the justification, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't add works to it. Don't add something else to it to make God more fully accept you. He already does. Okay? Your good works come out of the faith and the relationship that you have with Him. Make the relationship your focus, not the good works that need to be done. Okay? It's not, the Bible is not a rule book. Okay? So that's Galatians. So it's we're done. Let me say a quick word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and have the team come back up for, I guess, a final song. So, Lord, thank you for this time to just open up your word. And thank you for the book of Galatians. It's a wonderful book, and you just pound in us over and over and over that it's justification, that it's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that there's nothing else that we need to add to it to have salvation and to have full access to who you are. Thank you for that. That's life-giving, and we appreciate that. Lord, there's a ton of commands that you give in chapter 6 for us to be mindful of. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to show love towards those in our community, Lord, that we would do that by caring for one another and bearing each other's burdens, and Lord, that we would look to taking care of our brothers and sisters financially where we can, again, out of a heart that is generous, not in the amount of money. Lord, I pray that you would help us to fully embrace you, fully trust you, walk with you, and to enjoy every minute of this life with you, because we have that opportunity and that privilege to do that as your children. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.